Let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are a living hope. You have broken the chains. You have saved us. You have given us a purpose that is bigger than anything we could imagine for ourselves. And yet it's not just that wonderful gift of salvation that has a future aspect to it, but that living hope changes our perspective here. Lord, this church has been privileged to be involved with people, and it happens in all kinds of ministries. I think about the way that our real life ministry has interacted with people, young people, their families, to declare the gospel. What a special blessing it is to be part of a church family where that kind of focus is carried out through the combined efforts of capable and faithful leaders and through the support of church family through their ABFs and providing some meals. I thank you for Naomi and Josh and their investment. And I know that the reality of this living hope is what, frankly, Josh is encouraged by. Physically weak, perhaps, and wishing he could get back to work and having that kind of perspective that says you've got something different for him now. I pray that the truth of that song would encourage not just them or not even just our real life people, but whether it's the Keep or whether it is the faithful Awana teams that are in place, the ministry that occurs at not just Grove Elementary with our Good News Club, but around the area through those programs. I pray that we would be carrying the message of that hope to people that need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Living hope. There was a Harvard professor, in fact, he was practicing as a doctor and diagnosing people with lots of serious illnesses. His name was Jerome Groupon. And he was talking with people and realized that out of all the things that he could bring to them, the one thing he couldn't bring was hope. In fact, I find it fascinating that he said that they were looking for a sense of genuine hope, and indeed, that hope was important to them as anything you might prescribe as a physician. And he went on to write a book called The Anatomy of Hope. And in talking about that book, someone asked the question, so what's your definition of hope? What do you mean when you say people need hope? He said this, basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path to the future. You're facing dire circumstances and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. And then you see a path, a potential path maybe, to get where you want to be. And once you see that, there is a tremendous emotional uplift that comes. He goes on to say this, I think hope has been and always will be and currently is the heart of medicine and healing. We could not live without hope. We still come back to this profound need. It's a human need to believe that there is possibility to reach a future that is better than the one that is in the present. Pastor Zach and I were talking about this section of Scripture, and I said this thing is, you know, zeroed right in on living hope. And he said this. He said, well, are you familiar with that song out there? And I said, what song is that? Living Hope. And I said, I don't think so. And then I listened to it and said, oh, yes, I am. I am very much aware of that. And if I can get the slides pulled up there, that'd be helpful as we move through this. You can put that title slide up. We're in the middle of a series. Actually, not middle. We're on the front end of it. We just had our introduction last week on the fact that life sometimes gets really tough. We get acclimated to where are we going? There we go. That's what we want. And we get going in life and just want to get over whatever is bugging us, and things are hard. And Peter writes an epistle to people that were in the midst of some tough things. They needed some hope as well. when we look at 1 Peter, you can find your way to 1 Peter chapter 1. The kind of perspective that he has, if you remember, is that we're called by God, we're chosen out and placed in a spot that's really not our home. So he uses the word chosen exiles. And we're in a spot that we didn't really ask to be in necessarily, but we are. He did choose us, and then he leaves us in a fallen world where things are really tough. And out of that, then, he's writing to give a message of hope. I did look at Google. I was looking for positive attitude and positive thinking seminars. And my dear friends at Google produced 27,700,000 hits with that search parameter. I thought, there's no way I can digest even a fraction of all of that. And you know, and they spit that out in like a half a second, and it comes up, and you can have fun if you wanted to sort through all that stuff. And then I thought, no, let's go a different way. How about the opposite of that? How about some good negative thinking seminars? How many things? So I put that in there, and I found 12,900,000 of those. And I thought, that surprised me, because I never heard of one. So I thought, I'm going to trace this down a little bit. And I clicked on these things. Those were faulty leads, because every one of them turned right back around. How to get rid of the negative, how to zero back in on the positive. You want to get off of that thing. So I got to thinking, why is it that nobody ever attends a negative thinking seminar? Are we that good at it? Yes, we are. It happens all over the place, over the craziest things. And so when Peter's writing this, he's saying, you got to shift your thinking a little bit here. I mean, I could do it right now. I've got this water bottle because I'm not sure how long my voice is going to last. On any normal day, I would just be grateful I got a water bottle. But today, I'm not happy with this. Look at that nice one. Pastor Zach left his nice one up here. There's stuff in it. I happen to know, talking with him, seeing him carry this around, that this is stainless steel, vacuum. Yeah, I mean, it'll keep water cold for a long time. I got this cough. Should I suck on this a while for him? I won't. My point is, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You can find reasons to be griping or complaining about whatever, and nobody wants to do that, really. They want to get off that and learn how to get on the other side of things. And that's nothing new. In fact, I found a book that was written back in the late 50s called The Power of Positive Thinking. Norman Vincent Peale. Some of you are saying, I don't know that. And some of you say, yeah, I remember somebody talking about that. He sold a truckload of books back then. It's still in production, still in out there. You can find it. I don't remember if this was Warren Wiersbe or not, but it was somebody about like that that would have had exposure over the years and handled the word. But he read that, and then he was offering this. He said, you know, the premise of that book, The Power of Positive Thinking, it doesn't line up with what Paul says about the way our human mind works. In fact, he went on to say, at least I remember this, whether it was Wiersbe or another preacher, said, I find the Apostle Paul appealing, and I find Peale appalling. He would say that we can't go there. It's not just enough to have a positive bent, a positive focus on life, unless it's grounded in something beyond that. We are into this looking ahead mode. We're going to take our journey. That's what's needed. And here's the reality of it. I've got a grandson who is had this crazy pattern of running one direction while looking another. Just trucking along and looking back and looking around and whatever. And I'm thinking this kid's going to spend lots of times in some kind of first aid station, emergency room, whatever. Chase, look where you're going. Now, if he's in the field and it's all level and all that, but there are even surprises in a field. And you wonder what's capturing his attention. It could be anything. See where I've been? See if anybody's following me? But then he's doing it during a soccer game. That's not a good thing. There's all kinds of things that can go that way. And my son's yelling, watch where you're going. Look ahead. That's what Paul's message is here. You know this living hope that we have of what is ahead. That's where we're headed today. If you haven't yet found your way to that first chapter of 1 Peter, get there. And I would tell you that this is built on the fact that we have a birth that is fantastic. It changes everything. And if you want to take this sentence and boil it, or take this sermon and boil it down to one thought, there it is. My living hope involves looking ahead, either while looking around, because there's a certain amount of that we must do, or instead of being focused on it, being consumed by that. I don't care how you phrase it that way. We live in a hostile world. We live in one that is liable to trip us up if we get going on that. Let's take a look then at what this new birth has been like for us. See, it's no different than our physical birth, is it? Now, I understand we are in a sanctity of life focus. Typically, we get there in January because we say life begins at conception. But growing and doing things that lead to maturity, and we celebrate it with birthdays. That's a big deal. A child is born into the world, and then they begin growing and taking steps, and the steps become active movement and purposeful movement. And the mind that figures out that a finger can be used to grasp something continues to develop, and it becomes something that creates and works and is productive. And we recognize that. But the end of the story doesn't happen when the child is born. We view that as the starting point to a life towards maturity. And that's what Peter's point is here. This living hope that happens at the time we trust Christ then puts us on a path towards maturity that is unmistakable. So that's the comparison we have here. And what is it that he says? He said, well, these things that we have to talk about are going to create. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who are, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. I'm going to stop there because that sentence had an ending there. A long statement there. But the idea is that Peter is getting us moving on this, that says there's going to be joy that starts here in the blessings of God. His great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. It's almost like he's picking up the thought that he had in the previous verse. The triune God is involved in our circumstances in our life, moving us from being apart from him into his family. We're chosen exiles. According to his great mercy, he's doing this. That's just kind of the natural response. We recognize that we deserve something different, but God's mercy said, no, I've got a different solution that way. So internally, there is this joy bubbling up, but it expands to the external side then. This is what becomes observable to other people. They're going to see and hear our praise. Peter did it. He writes down there, blessed be the God the Father. He couldn't help himself. It was in his heart, but it came out there so that now everyone who reads this letter that he wrote has that caption as well. This living hope is not some faded dream you're desperately trying to hang on to. It's not like that. No, this living hope is our salvation that is concrete. And then he says, this living hope, this is an inheritance. And the inheritance, he uses those words, you see them there? It is absolutely solid. It's imperishable. It's going to last. It will not rot. It will not fade away. It will not just kind of disappear someplace, break down over time. Have you ever had an inheritance of something from your grandparents or your parents? Some of you are too young to have that. But some of us aren't. I remember when we were settling my mom and dad's estate, and out of all the stuff that there is, and we got to figure out, is there value in this? What are we going to do with it? There was this spade that I used in yard work growing up. I remember when that thing was first new. That thing was solid, straight blade sharp. It worked great. And I did yard work all the time around our house and at other places. And I said, hey, nobody wants that. I'll take that. I did, and I brought it home. And I didn't pay much attention to it at the time, but until I went to use it. And somehow over time, that top handle got really loose and wobbly. And the thing that was so stiff and rigid when I remembered using it now had an extra wobble in it. And that blade that used to cut the edging along the concrete sidewalk that was so sharp was no longer that way. And I, wait a minute. This isn't what I wanted. I wanted it to work like it did when my dad bought it. And I got to thinking, everything we own, every car that we have that we're so excited about it the first little while we're driving it until it needs repair, till someone hits it, someone scratches it, the door dings it, a tree falls, I don't know. Starts breaking down, and at some point you say, I got to cut my losses. I can be pouring money into this thing forever, and it's still going to rust. This inheritance that Peter's talking about isn't like anything we've ever had. He said, this is not going to break down at all. It's not going to rot. And you say, hey, my inheritance was money. Good. Money is spent. It's gone. And even if you manage to save it for the next layer of your family, whatever that is, it's going to be spent. There's a point at which that will have a evaporating quality to it too. It's imperishable, but it's also undefiled. There's nothing in this thing that we have to worry about having some kind of moral or religious distance from God because of it. It's going to break our fellowship. No, on the opposite side of things, this will be completely different than anything else. It won't be a distraction to what God wants us to be and to do. It's going to be the fulfillment of it. And so it can't defile us that way. And then it doesn't fade away. It's unfading. No withering, no shrinking, no drooping over like the flowers do after a while. Tossed out because they're just fading away. They're guarded or protected in heaven in that way. Well, if we look ahead, we've got that natural blessing that outflows towards God for his blessings. Also, there is something else that this kind of living hope brings into our life. Internally, it means that I can respond appropriately in the middle of circumstances. I've got some trials there. What does it do when we are looking on the external side of things? The same thing. It starts showing up elsewhere. I've got a perspective that says I'm okay. I'm in this thing. It's not pleasant, but I'm going to work at this. Look at what the verse says. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. That's not even a complete thought yet. But in that few bunch of words, we find at least three or four different things we can say about trials. Trials are necessary. If you're reading an ESV, it said if it's necessary. That means maybe it's not necessary. Maybe there's an option that I won't. Is that what that means? Well, really, there is a specific kind of construction there that only a few of the translations pick up on it. And you could legitimately and probably should translate it since it is necessary. Not if with a question mark, but since, like it will come. And that would be consistent with James too, wouldn't it? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, not if you do. It's the same kind of construction and all of that. So trials are necessary. Why are they necessary? You can look at verse 7 and find the answer to that. But really, there is this first foremost kind of thought that this is going to prove that your faith is really real. It's genuine. It's what's needed there. It's what it produces that way. Secondly, though, trials are varied. That word is used in there. Various kinds of trials are there. That, again, parallels what we find in James as well. But you are grieved by various trials, meaning they're coming in all different kinds. We've got people that are dealing with physical trials. We prayed for Gary. Faye Petry has one of those. She's got the discomfort of dealing with a broken leg. You've got others that are not in that physical spot, but they're trying to get an answer from a medical personnel. And you feel like, I'm not sure they've got a plan figured out for me. And so maybe there's some physical things, but I seem to be doing fine, but I sure wish I had the answers. And then you've got the others. What about the financial pressures? You don't know what difficulties coming up, or maybe you've got some that just seem insurmountable related to money. How about the relational ones? You can't fix what's wrong between you and somebody else. You're trying, but no one wants to get involved with that kind of thing. How do we go forward in that? Sometimes it's the rejection by someone that we care about. The trials are all over the place. This says various trials. God's got those all over the place. Thirdly, trials are not easy. This text says grievous. That sounds heavy. That sounds hard. Sounds challenging. Now, Peter is not writing this to make a full statement, a thesis, a dissertation on trials, but he is trying to help us realize that they are here. And trials are controlled by God. You know, we might have these for a little while, to which some of you might say, yeah, but mine's been going on for a decade or more, thank you very much. But by God's perspective, that's still a brief while you're here on earth. And so why would that happen? It would happen because he wants us to see him in the trials and realize that it's part of the plan. Well, this living hope creates a looking ahead that produces joy of a responsive blessing to God, maybe a patience and joy in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. But then beyond that, it is number three, a fellowship with Christ. Internally, that joy. Do you see the thread? Everything starts within. The response to God, the response that we have at the heart level to the circumstances, the response to Christ. We have a fellowship in that way. But the other side, what's observable? That's the external component. It brings a perspective to our salvation that we start showing off to other people. When he says this, starting in verse 8 and moving right on through, it says, through you, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what time or what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Who did he write to? Hey, he was writing to people that should have known. He said, but you don't really know him. You haven't seen him. And you said, well, wait a minute. Didn't Peter see Jesus? Yes, he did. Time has passed. People are coming to Christ now that never were in Judea, never were in Galilee. They didn't ever meet Jesus. And he's saying, oh, though you did not know him, you haven't seen him, you loved him. And you know what? Even though you do not see him right now, you believe in him. Well, that sounds like you and me. We haven't seen Jesus, but we sang songs about loving him. We do not know him in that physical connection set, yet we believe, we have faith in him. We're there. Do you see that the connection between what Peter was writing to those hearers and ours is unmistakable? This looking ahead says, well, what is it about the circumstances that we're in? He said, you're going to reflect on what you have this way. And then he unpacks it a little bit. He said, you know what? This salvation that you have, this living hope that you have, was really a future expectation for the pre-Christian Jew. Because I started reading about these prophets that were inquiring, saying, oh, man, we're a little bit confused. We don't understand exactly what this all means. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They didn't know how it was all going to unfold, but Isaiah talked about the fact that this Messiah that was going to rule also was going to suffer. Huh. Wonder how that fits. They couldn't make sense of it. And he said, and of course, they wouldn't have all the pieces there. And it wasn't until the apostles, the one that shared the gospel with you, brought it to your attention, that you understood what was going on. But there's a perspective here. This was the plan of God. The prophets talked about it, even though they didn't know. What is this Spirit of Christ? How is this really going to play out? What's going to happen there? Verse 12 says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving, or they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you. The very next verse says, see, they didn't understand it. They were looking for it, but now you've got people that brought the message of the gospel to you. You've got it. And then he adds an interesting little statement at the end of verse 12. Those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. Does that trouble you at all? Does that catch your mind? Things which the angels long to look. And it's like their angels are there. Let's see. I'm going to try to see how does this all fit together. That word used is just like when they looked into the tomb to see what was there. We want to figure this out. Little investigation going on. Angels don't have time passing like we do. Same number of angels, same course of time. They're there. We talked about that. I thought about that a lot during the Christmas season. When Gabriel was told to go tell Mary, I mean, okay, this is a plan that's coming out. I got the next piece of it here. Up to that point, that angel had watched the happenings of the Old Testament. Man, these people are messing things up. I don't know what the solution is to this. God gives him a message to give to Mary, and I think, he's got another piece. And here we find almost that same kind of picture. They're trying to make sense. This isn't really about the angels. It's about God and his actions towards these people he's created. And he says, do you realize the very salvation that The Old Testament prophets had a limited bit of understanding. Now you've gotten the fuller picture because someone's explained the gospel to you. And these are things that even make the angels want to look and see what is going on with this grace of God. All of this on our circumstances, the suffering. Why do we have suffering going on? We're going to perfect our faith. It's going to showcase. Verse 7 had that in there, I believe it was. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, it perishes, would come through fire. And then it says, that may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why all that happens. Oh, but whose praise and honor and glory will be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Can we add anything to the glory of Christ when he comes? Oh, man, no. Not really. He's going to come in unbelievable ways. So could it be? Perhaps that the ones that are getting praise and the honor is our Savior saying, good job, faithful servant. Well done. Well done. You have handled the plan that I had for you in the right way. You've got this living hope. The inheritance is here, but it's here, and I just want to credit you for the job that you did. And you could say, well, I don't know that I've always handled the difficulties the right way. And neither did the readers Peter was writing to. That's why he wrote the letter. Have that forward look. Here's what's coming. Can we endure? These trials are really not all that long. What would be a takeaway point from this? Because I said, maybe our sermon is just to get out there and look ahead rather than look around at the circumstances. Personally, can you make intentional choices that reinforce looking ahead? Prioritize spiritual activities input. What do I mean by that? I don't know if you've got a desire to keep track of what's going on in our world, but it can be pretty discouraging. And we can look around and say, man, this is not working out like I thought it would. We can do that as a church. We can do that individually. We can do that as a country. It's all over the place. It's our natural bent to look and see what's wrong. We can say, I wonder how long this government shutdown is going to happen. Man, this is a mess. There's such a mess in Washington that they won't talk to each other and they won't make any common ground. And do you realize that people are there? Now, can I tell you, I said this in the first service, that do you think there are brothers and sisters that are not receiving a paycheck right now because they work for the government? Yeah. Yeah, I said that. And in our ABF, we identified some that we knew that were not receiving pay because of the government shutdown. And the information that's been given to this point is those that are losing the pay won't get reimbursed when the government starts back up again. They're just missing it. So when we look at the country and we get rather kind of, man, there's these political issues out there, don't center on the political issues. Settle on the one who is in control of all things. And so maybe you're feeding the news junkie side of you, saying, I don't know, I can get angry about this or that or whatever else. And so maybe personally, we're going to tone down that voice in our lives. We're going to look ahead. Rather than listening to anything on TV, radio, whatever, our devices of any kind, can we do Bible intake differently? Can we reflect on things that are going to direct our thinking? Maybe it's listening to this song, Living Hope, again. And it's replacing that. Personally, we can do that to adjust the level of volume that comes in to distract. We're walking someplace, but we're doing this. We're wondering, we're supposed to be moving forward, but we've got our minds tied up with something else. That's what we could do individually. All together, here's another thing we could do. Speak the hope of the gospel, that what our inheritance is. yes, death has lost its sting, and yes, we've got a relationship with Christ that is forever and perfect and will not fade away. Can you speak about that inheritance with one another, but especially those that are going through difficult times? You know, that passage from Hebrews 10, it gives us a little guideline that, you know what, this is going to be more and more necessary as the day approaches, the day of Christ's return approaches. Can you imagine if we put this into practice individually and then collectively? We carry around the phones all the time. Have you ever thought about texting a word or two about the hope we have in Christ to a brother or sister that's going through some hard times? It wouldn't take much. But you could be dropping a thought that helps them look beyond their circumstances and get back on track with Christ. However you communicate, speaking it in an ABF is a good thing. Mentioning it in a phone call or a cup of coffee scenario where you're out with somebody. Somehow, maybe it's in the service together that you're doing, that you're speaking about the reality of the living hope. You know, I was impacted today, especially in the second service, when I watched the worship team singing that song about the living hope. I saw it on their faces. I couldn't help. I'm trying not to sing a whole lot. I wasn't sure my voice. But I started third time through on that chorus. I couldn't help myself. I was singing the same thing with them. That kind of impact on us is going to have this wave of focus that creates momentum in our ministry. It'll give you opportunities for that. And when we're thinking that way, the grumbling goes way down. The more I think about my living hope, the less I'd care about my water bottle. The less I'd care about the trial I'm in. It's still there. Circumstances are still tough, but my focus is different. Can you take that thought, practice it today? Monday, Tuesday, this week, practice it. Personally, flip the radio. Listen to something different. Read certain things and avoid certain news feeds or media sources that you have if they're taking your mind off the living hope. Father, Peter wrote to people just like us, people who had heard that you were on this earth, heard that you did the miraculous things through your son, heard that there was a death in Jerusalem, but they had not seen. That's like us. There are people that were hit with a lot of different kinds of circumstances that were grievous. That sounds like us. Lord, I pray that we would take the instruction about the living hope, recognizing that you have given us a purpose that is right. It's true, this inheritance that we have will never change. It will last. It's being protected or guarded by you. That brings such hope. I pray that we would be able to take the truth that is in these verses and speak it to one another, not just in the week to come, but in the years to come. It starts with an intentional step. I pray that we would take that today. In Jesus' name, amen.